1 John 4:1-6. Let me read the text for us and we'll get into it together. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray for our time together in the Word this morning. Father, it is a delight and an honor and a privilege to open your Word this morning, to know truth from your Word, to be able to experience and expound on truth from your Word. And God, I pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and discernment. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give each of us today who are Christians that spirit of discernment and our and understanding of your Word. Help us to know what it means and how to apply it to our lives. I pray that you would challenge and convict us where we need to be challenged and convicted. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen our faith where it needs to be strengthened and encouraged. And I pray that all of this would be to the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So in the summer of 2002, I was a brand new youth pastor at the First Baptist Church of University Place. I had graduated college in 2001, had moved across the country from the East Coast here to University Place near Tacoma, and became a youth pastor at the First Baptist Church of University Place. It's a small church building, and then beside the church building is a small, it used to be a parsonage, and then it was our offices. And so the senior pastor's office was the main area, and then the little side door on the side led to my tiny little office as a youth pastor. So one day in the summer of 2002, there was a knock on the door of my little side door, and nobody ever came to the little side door. So I opened the door, and there before me stood a middle-aged lady in a blouse and a dress. It was the summer, it was a long dress, and beside her was a young man. And they said, "Hi, we wondered if we could do a Bible study with you." I'm a young youth pastor, and I love the Bible, and I had training in the Bible from Bible college, and I was taking seminary classes at the time, and I thought, I love Bible studies. Sure, let's do a Bible study. Come on in, and we'll do a Bible study together. This is going to be a lot of fun. So they came in, they sat on the little couch, I sat in my little chair, and since they wanted to do a Bible study, you know what I grabbed? I grabbed my Bible. I thought, we're going to do a Bible study, I should probably have a Bible. So I got my Bible, I opened it up, and I remember the lady sitting there, and she had her bag beside her. And she reached in her bag, and she didn't pull out a Bible. She pulled out these two little magazines and handed them to me. One said The Watchtower, and the other one said Awake. And I thought we were going to do a Bible study, not a magazine study. As soon as I opened that door, I knew that they were Jehovah's Witnesses. As soon as I started the illustration, you knew that they were Jehovah's Witnesses. But they proceeded for a few months to come back time after time after time to have this study. And as soon as I found out that they were Jehovah's Witnesses, I thought, all right, I'm going to convert them. As soon as they found out that I was a Baptist pastor and they didn't just show up at somebody's house, they thought, oh, we'll convert him. Interestingly, the same middle-aged lady came every time. The first time she came with a young man, she found out that I was single and at that time and Baptist. Guess what they brought back the very next time? Not a young man, a single young lady. They proceeded to tell me that she had been a Baptist as well and that she was now Jehovah's Witness. Over the course of many months, we talked, and I tried to convince them of my stance, and they tried to convince me of their stance, and I found that we used a lot of the same language, God, Jesus, the Bible, things like that, references to theology and Bible verses and things like that. I realized that we used a lot of the same terminology, but we didn't mean the same thing by that terminology. This culminated the week before Easter that next year. They came and they knocked on the door, and they brought this book with them. And this is a book that many of you have seen maybe, and they passed, the Jehovah's Witnesses use this right around Easter every year. It's called The Greatest Man Who Ever Lived. And if you can see the title, you can tell that there's one word that is especially highlighted there, the word man. They proceeded to talk to me and to tell me about Jesus and how they believed that he was the greatest man who ever lived. And Jesus, in fact, did die, and he did, in fact, rise from the grave. And I thought, Jehovah's Witnesses really believe in the resurrection? Well, they believe in something, but then I quickly realized that we weren't talking about the same thing. And I opened the book, and it took me all of three pages, three small pages to read, If you were asked the question, who is Jesus? Was Jesus in fact God? Many today say he was. Anyone? Okay, good. Yet his associates never believed that he was God. Jesus never claimed to be God, but he acknowledged that he was the Messiah. He also said that he was God's son, not God. The Bible does not say that Jesus was God, but he was a man like any other man. I thought, that doesn't sound quite right. Something smells a little fishy there. That was the last meeting I ever had with them, because I looked at them and I said, you and I serve two different gods. I believe that God is, that Jesus is and was and always will be, in fact, God, and that to be our Savior, he had to be God. That if he was just a man who became God as opposed to God who became a man, that changes everything about my life and everything about my theology and everything about the way that I live my life. And I said, we're using the same words, but we mean very different things by those words. So, in a friendly way, we said, okay, thank you. They left, and I never saw them again. The big idea of today's sermon is this. We need Christian discernment. We need Christian discernment today. Just had the opportunity, I didn't tell them I was going to do this, but had the opportunity to listen to Jim and Cheryl Robinson and to hear their testimony. They're applying for membership, and Jim came out of the Mormon church, and an amazing testimony of how God used, not people, not even a pastor, but God used his word, and Jim just reading God's word to show him the truth after he had heard for years and years and years in his whole life all of that error. Church, we need Christian discernment. Spirituality is popular today. General spirituality is very popular. You say you're a spiritual person in the liberal Northwest, that's popular today. Christianity, however, is very different. So you get lots of spiritual messages. And if you have a spiritual message and a spiritual ideology, especially if it's a pluralistic spiritual ideology, okay, and it's an all-inclusive ideology, everyone will love you and think that you're enlightened. But what we need is spiritual discernment. In a world of relativism and pluralism, the ability to know the truth from error. And so what John, in his day, as he faced some of these very same issues, is going to tell us is that there is, in fact, truth, and there is, in fact, error. They do, in fact, look a lot alike, and you need to be able to discern the difference. In John's church in the first century, just 60 or so years after Jesus had died and rose again and ascended into heaven, at this time, in those churches in Asia Minor, there were lots of false teachings about Jesus coming in. Some would even say that there were pluralistic ideologies about Jesus and religion that were coming into the church in that day, much like they are in a post-Christian world today. And John writes to tell his people, there is truth, there is error, and you need to be able to discern the difference. That's our goal this morning in John 4, 1 through 6. You may wonder, we've been talking about, you know, John's main themes of living in light, living in love, and I said a couple weeks ago, we're now moving into that living in love piece, and how in the world are we going to start talking about truth when we're supposed to be talking about love? And I would submit to you that a major piece of love is truth, that you can't really love somebody without having truth. So as we dig into it this morning, I'm going to give you about five different real practical ways that I think that we can practice spiritual discernment. I'm not going to put anything on the screen. You can write them down if you want. If you're note-taking people, you'll get it anyway. If you're not, it wouldn't matter if it was up there. So I'm going to give you a few real practical, specific things from the text. The first of those is just going to be from the very first part of that first verse, and it's this. I'll read the text first. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." The first way that you can practice spiritual discernment is this. Don't believe everything you hear. You ever have your parents or parents ever tell your kids that? Don't believe everything you hear. What do we call someone who believes everything they hear? Gullible idiot. I like that one too, right? We call them gullible. Like, what is wrong with that person? They read it online. They're like, that's true. They read it in the tabloids. That's true. Yes. We call those people gullible. He's going to say, don't believe every spiritual sounding thing that you hear. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Okay, that word beloved is important. John's used it a few times because he cared about the people that he was teaching and preaching to. Church, I love you guys. I care about you. I spend time studying God's word because his word is sufficient and it's enough. I say things up here sometimes that aren't the most popular things, because I love you and I care about you and I want you to know the truth. I care about your hearts, but I want you to know this today, like I care about our minds, okay? I care about our minds. I care about what's going into our minds, the things that are influencing our minds from secular culture. I care about us being able to know and understand and discern the truth. When John says beloved, he loves people and cares about people enough to incite them to discernment, to call them to discernment. I had a professor in college, and he said, we have too many fuzzy-thinking Christians. That always stuck with me. Fuzzy-thinking Christians. And instead of being clear about the truth and knowing what's true and what's error, that we have so much fuzzy-thinking because so many different things come in and we don't know the truth enough to be able to see the truth from error, that we become fuzzy-thinking. And I want to implore you this morning, don't be lazy, don't be naive, don't be fuzzy-thinking Christian. When he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, he say this. This idea of spirit is going to come up throughout our text this morning, so I want you to understand it. If you look at it, sometimes you'll see a small s, spirit. Other times you'll see a capital S. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. So what he's talking about is spiritual messages and the spiritual powers behind those spiritual messages. So here's what I believe. Here's what the Scripture teaches. Is that there are many, many spiritual messages. Anything that you hear that has to do with your inner life, inner peace, inner calming, inner turmoil, anxiety, fears, any of those kind of things. Anytime you hear something from any perspective that's talking about your inner life is a spiritual message. There are good spiritual messages, and behind those is the Spirit of God. There's spiritual truth from Scripture. Behind that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. There's also a lot of spiritual falsehood in the world today. Somebody, amen. There's a lot of spiritual falsehood. What I need you to know is behind the spiritual falsehood are evil spirit. We believe, and the Scripture is going to teach us, that there is God, and God the Holy Spirit is a He. We also believe in Satan, that there's a real being called Satan, and Scripture calls him a he. He's not confused on his pronouns, although he does confuse others about theirs. But he's not confused on his pronouns. He is a he, and he's a spirit being, and he's evil to the core, and he has effect. Now, he's not as powerful as God, as omniscient, as he's not omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, any of those things. He's a created being. He still lives under, he's under the authority, ultimately the rule of God. But Scripture says that Satan has effect in the world. I need you to know that there is spiritual teaching out there that's not being affected by the Spirit of God, but by the enemy, by Satan, by evil spirits. And so what John is saying, he's saying that there are those who have gone out from his church and that are teaching a spiritual message, but it's not from the Holy Spirit, it's from evil spirit, okay? It's a message from Satan. And I need you to see some things about that because of how easy it is for us to get confused on those things. So when we're talking about spirits, we're going to talk about and discern what are the good spiritual messages from the Holy Spirit, what are the false spiritual messages that come not from the Spirit of God, but from the spirit of evil. And for many of us, here's what happens, is that we become gullible, we become naive, we become fuzzy thinking, and like I said, there's a smorgasbord of spiritual ideology out there to choose from. As many of you know, the Spring Fair is happening right now, for better or for worse. I don't know how you feel about it, but the Spring Fair is happening just a few blocks from me right now. I haven't been there but this time, but many of you know that during the fair that they fill the showplex with lots of people selling lots of stuff, right? You know what I'm talking about? Because you go in there and you see it and you need it and you want it and you got to have it, and so you buy it and you take it home and it doesn't do what they said it would do, and then you throw it away. You been there? Right? I know I have. It's okay. It's time. This is a safe place. A gullible person would be this person. They walk into the showplex, they open the double doors, and they're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And they walk up to the first guy, and he's selling mops that will clean everything in your house at the same time and never need to be washed. And they give the sales pitch, and you say, oh my word, I need that. I want that. I have to have that. It's going to make my life better. And you take it, and you put it in your cart. You got a cart because you know you're going to get a lot of stuff. You go to the guy who's selling the Ginsu knives, and you're like, I haven't seen these since the 1980s. They're still cutting leather boots. I got to have a set or three of those. So you get the Ginsu knives. You go to the next guy, buy the next thing. You buy the essential oils. You buy more essential oils. You buy candles. You buy all the things. Every time you pass by another booth and somebody's there telling you how amazing their product is, you believe it and buy it. Now, some of you are like, what's wrong with this? We would call you two things, poor and gullible, right? Naive. Here's the problem. This is what many people are doing with spirituality. They're on this website and it says this thing and it sounds really good, so they add that to their spiritual repertoire. Then they're on a different website and it says something else and they grab that. And then there's a blog and a podcast, the latest pseudo-Christian book comes out and they take that. They go to a pseudo-church with a pseudo-pastor, hear a pseudo-gospel, and they take that. And there's no discernment in any of it. And then you got this huge cart with a bunch of junk in it. We don't want that for our people here. We love you. We care about you. We'd want you to not believe every spiritual-sounding thing that you hear. So then what am I supposed to do? That's what the beginning of verse 1 said. Don't believe every spirit. The second point, if you're taking notes, test everything. Test everything. The rest of verse 1 says this, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets, you see where those spirits, what's behind the false prophets? Evil spirits. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. To test, in that day, that word test came from working with metal. Paul uses it in other places. John uses it here. It's for working with metal, and you would test it by fire, right? You put the metal into the fire, test it to see the purity of it. That was the idea. Many of you have heard of the counterfeit and the real analogy. So when I was in high school, the first job that I ever had, I worked at Acme Supermarket in Milford, Delaware. And at Acme, I was first the guy who put the groceries in the bag. Then I graduated to the guy who got to scan the groceries. I was a checker. And during that, there was a tiny little bit of training in how to spot counterfeit bills. So they taught us at that time, you could take a $5 bill and hold it up, and you could see some numbers in the little bushes. And we're like, oh, wow, that's really cool. And then the $20 bill, they'd come out with this new one, and it had this little sliver of something that was in the side of it that you could see. And then the $100 bill, you could hold it up, and you could see, like, Ben Franklin, and then you could see, like, a watermark of Ben Franklin superimposed in there as well. So we thought we were really awesome. We showed all of our friends and did all that. And I never found a counterfeit, unfortunately. But in order to teach me how to spot a counterfeit, what did they do? They showed me some specific things to look for in what was true. That's how we test. When he says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about taking these things and knowing enough about God's word, okay? Knowing enough about the scriptures that you can take the latest Christian book that comes out and you can put it there and you can read it and look at God's word and you can say, wait a minute, that sounds pretty good, but man, it actually contradicts this verse of Scripture, right? But in order to do that, we got to know what the Scriptures actually say. Let's say this, not everything that sounds spiritual is from God, okay? Not everything that sounds spiritual is from God. I find this interesting. When he says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, why do they need to be tested? Because they're deceptive. Because they're deceptive. Had I been working at Acme Supermarket and I had been scanning groceries and your total is $183.47 and somebody handed me a $100 bill and it was just like a piece of paper that they had drawn in crayon, a $100 bill, and handed it to me, I'm not going to be like easily swayed by that, right? When you look at counterfeit bills, they look as close as they possibly can to the real, to the real thing, right? The same thing goes with spiritual counterfeits. Most of you would be able to pick this book up. I hope all of you would pick this book up and be able to read this book and 3 pages in be like, that's really bad, right? Not on my Amazon bestseller list, okay? There's a special shelf for books like this in my library. It's labeled heresy. It should be in yours as well. But what about some other books? I'll throw some different things out there to see how many people I might be able to offend. There's a book that came out a bunch of years ago. It was called The Shack. You guys remember The Shack? Christians went crazy about The Shack. People were loving The Shack. This is amazing. There was actually a guy, many of you have heard of Eugene Peterson. He wrote an interpretation of the Bible. It's not a translation, but it's called The Message. You've heard of The Message? Eugene Peterson actually said, and I read the quote, endorsed The Shack. He actually said that this is the next Pilgrim's Progress. You guys know the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, right? Written in the 1500s, I think. It's the second most popular book on earth after the Bible. And he said that the shack was the next Pilgrim's Progress because of the way that it depicted God and the Christian life and all these things. And Christians, like everybody went crazy over it, but Christians especially like went crazy about this and were all excited. If you've not read The Shack, don't, but The Shack depicted God, the Trinitarian God, as three individuals. There was a woman who was God the Father, a woman named Papa, who was God the Father. There was a small Asian woman who was God the Son. Then there was a young man who, or God the Holy Spirit, then a young man who was God the Son. And all of the inner working, it was how they worked together and talked together. There was so much theologically wrong with this book that like I'd have to do a whole series to tell you all that was wrong with it. But the point is that Christians gobbled this thing up. And if you're one of them, like this isn't me here trying to condemn you. It's me trying to shepherd you and help you. Because here's what I'm telling you. You can pick the book up and read it, and you can say, well, this is fiction, theological fiction, but the writers had an agenda, okay? And we pick this stuff up and we read it and we get all excited about it, but we don't really check the theology on it, and then it's making a mess out of our theology. I'll give you another one, and this is actually me. This is me and my bad and something that I'm not excited about myself to this day, but several years ago, Maddie, our oldest daughter, was like, hey, Dad, I'd like a new devotional. I'd like something new to try. And I heard about this book, and it was popular, and I thought, I think this is a pretty good one. So I went and I got it, and I didn't read it, and I didn't think about it. I just grabbed it, and I gave it to her. Parents, that was bad step number one, right? And I gave it to her. It was popular. They sold it at Walmart and Costco, and I'm like, it can't be bad if it's at Walmart and Costco. Wow. So I gave it to her, and by her own account and testimony, she comes to me and she says, Dad, this just seems a little weird. And I started reading it and looking into it and read some stuff on it. It's called Jesus Calling. Most of you have heard it. In Jesus Calling, the author actually claims that she has had visions from God, that she spent time in quiet with a paper and a pencil, that she just listened for God, and as God talked to her, she wrote it down, and then she was sharing that with us. Church, that's called Scripture. That's the Bible. That's how we get the Bible. And now this lady's selling copies of this stuff all over the place, okay? This is not truth. This is heretical. So I grabbed the book, and I said, this is not good, and I'm a bad father. I should be fired as a pastor. And we disposed of it. But I tell you about those things because, again, Christians grab a hold of it, and they're like, oh, man, this is new, and lots of Christians, and somebody that I've heard of before endorsed it. This must be great. This must be really good. I got a whole list of them. I won't give you any more, with the exception of I do, as your pastor, want to say something about one that's really popular right now. And I want to make sure that I say it like this, okay? The one that I'm getting ready to just talk about for a second is different than the two that I've already talked about, okay? Those other two books, I would say you need to stay away from those. Those things are sketchy, heretical. Stay away from those. The one that I'm going to talk about right now, I feel compelled because I've heard so many people talking about it, that I just want to make sure that we have some discernment and insight on it, and it's called The Chosen. You guys know The Chosen, right? Okay? I don't have a problem with people watching The Chosen. I've watched some episodes as well, but here's what you need to remember whenever you turn it on, every time you watch it. This is called historical fiction, okay? Historical fiction. It's not Bible truth. You're not watching a video of the life of Jesus, okay? There are movies out there, most of them are pretty corny, but there are movies where it's actually just like the words of the Scripture, right, and their life of Jesus movies and things like that. I don't think The Chosen is bad for entertainment, but The Chosen shouldn't be your devotional material, okay? The Chosen is not where we're building our Christology from because it's historical fiction. I watched several of them, and I was like, hey, this is like good acting, it's good writing, but we don't know that that stuff happened to Jesus. And so if we're actually building all of our theology, or if even worse, my biggest concern is I turn to the Gospels and I start reading the story of Jesus and Mary Magdalene and I start to interpret Scripture based on what I saw in The Chosen, that's not okay. That will draw me to conclusions that may not be accurate conclusions. So don't stop. I'm not telling you to stop watching The Chosen. Just watch it knowing what you're watching. Make sense? Because why? When the text says test everything, everything means what? Everything means everything. Everything also includes the guy who's standing on this stage with the Bible in his hand, who can get things wrong sometimes, guest speakers, preachers here, whoever it is. Church, we want you to test everything. If the Bereans could test Paul, The Puyallupians contest Steve, right? Yeah. Have a discerning ear. And please, if you have questions, like I say something, you're like, man, that sounds weird, come talk to me. Send me an email. Do it in love, right? Come chat with me. I get stuff wrong, and I'll look at it and be like, oh, wow, yeah, okay. I see what you're saying there. And it sharpens me, and it sharpens us together, and that's really important. So we test everything. The fact that the spirits are deceptive shows, or the fact that they need to be tested shows that they're deceptive. And I want to say that we don't test them with our own intuition, our own experience, our own thoughts. We test them by the Word of God. Number three, as you're taking notes, test everything by the main thing. Test everything by the main thing. Verses 2 and 3 says this, by this you know the Spirit of God. John will use that phrase, by this you know, many times throughout 1 John. He'll use it twice in our text today because he wants them to have surety. He wants them to have confidence and know for sure. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Test everything by the main thing. We call this the Jesus test, the gospel test, okay? The key test for spiritual truth is whether or not it points to Jesus. The key test for spiritual truth is whether it brings honor and glory to Jesus. We're going to get into this a little bit deeper because I want you to see how this works. I'm not saying that the only truth is the truth which explicitly names Jesus and explicitly shares the outline of the gospel. But what spiritual truth always does is brings honor and glory to the Lord. We know from John chapter 15 and John chapter 16 that one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is not to bring glory to the Holy Spirit. It's not to bring glory to Christians. It's to bring glory to Jesus. John 15, John 16, you can read it on your own, but his job is to bring glory. God the Spirit brings glory to God the Son. And what false teaching does is it detracts from Jesus. True teaching is like a magnifying glass for the gospel. False teaching detracts from the gospel. And that's why this happens in church. That's why this happens at Christian conferences. That's why this happens all over a variety of places that are called Christian, is that there's teaching that happens and it doesn't exalt Jesus. It might exalt you. It might exalt something else. It might exalt a particular church or movement, but it doesn't lift up Jesus. So I'm going to say it like this. Teaching that centers on prosperity, teaching that centers on politics, teaching that centers on personal self-help and wellness and betterment and well-being, all of those kinds of things, teaching that centers on how we can make society better, teaching that centers on any of those things and doesn't center on the gospel of Jesus is not from the Spirit of God, but it's from the spirit of the world. And here's kind of what I mean by that. If I'm reading a book, say I'm reading a book like this, it's easy to see that this says something wrong about Jesus. Let's say I'm having a struggle in my marriage and I want to work on my marriage. So I go to a Christian bookstore and it's Christian. So I go to the shelf and I grab a book on marriage and I pull the book on marriage out and I read through that book on marriage, and it gives me a lot of advice. It says some verses. It gives me a lot of good advice about things I can change, ways I can act, stuff like that. But it never talks to me about the central issue, and that's Jesus and the gospel and how that changes my life and my heart. That's not the teaching that I need. It might give me a lot of good tricks and helps and things like that, but that's not the help that I need. You want to know why? My wife is married to a sinner. Did you know that? Like, my wife's married to a guy that can be grumpy at times. She's married to a guy who gets out of bed sometimes with lots of aches and pains and creaks and complaints and things like that. That's not her biggest issue. She's got a lot of issues with her husband, but the biggest issue her husband has is that he's a sinner by nature and by choice. And ultimately, what my wife's husband most needs is the gospel of Jesus. After 40 years of being a Christian, he needs the gospel as much now as he ever has before. So if all of the books and the teaching and the reading and the blogs and the YouTube videos that I watch to help my marriage are all about fixing my other issues, and we never talk about the central issue, I might even be a nicer person to be around for a little while. But at the end of the day, it doesn't fix the big issue. I actually changed some of the way that I do pre-marriage counseling based on that, because I used a book for a long time that was written by Christians, and it was vaguely Christian. And it had a lot of good things in it. Sometimes they use it supplementally now. But we just recently changed to one that is explicitly Christian, and it says, it talks about in each chapter, it actually says Jesus and your conflict, your marriage, right? All of the things are Jesus-focused. Because what is a new couple who's getting ready to get married need more than anything? They need some tricks and some tips and some ideas and some they need some Jesus. Because I'm going to marry one sinner to another sinner, and ultimately what they need is the gospel of Jesus. So I have no problem. We'll teach here on marriage. We'll teach here on family. We'll teach here on finances. We'll teach here on all kinds of things. We'll talk about anxiety and depression and all of those different kinds of life issues. But we want to do it through a lens that glorifies God and exalts the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we really believe that that's how lives are changed. So when you're reading and studying and learning and listening and all that, test everything, church, by the main thing. Does it lift Jesus up? Amen? Number four, we're going to trust God's truth over the world's ideas. We're going to trust God's truth over the world's ideas. Look at verse 4. Little children. One of the things that we know about little children is that they need to be taught discernment, right? Take candy from grandpa. Don't take candy from the stranger at the playground, right? That makes sense. They need to be taught discernment, what's right and what's wrong, what's safe and what's not. The same holds true for those of us who are Christians. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Church, I want you to know that the Spirit of God resides in us as believers, empowering us to do the Christian life. The Spirit of God resides in us, empowering us to do the Christian life. And what that means is this: you have spiritual resources to win spiritual battle. Here's what else that means. We need God's Spirit and God's truth more than I need spiritualized self-help. Okay? And I'm going to talk a little bit about, you know, there's some good things to be learned from different venues, but ultimately, what I need to know and understand is who is in me, the power that he's given me to live the Christian life, and to know the resources that I have to win the spiritual war and to fight this little spiritual battle along the way. That if we understood the Spirit of God, it would change the way that we look at some of the things that we face and some of the issues that we face. When he says, you have overcome them, what he is saying is that you've overcome all of these elemental spirits, all of these self-help spirits and all these satanic spirits and all the different spirits that don't point us to Jesus. We don't need those anymore. Here's my concern for so many Christians. As you talk to somebody, there's a counseling situation, there's a crisis problem. We actually had this happen, and it's not anybody here. We had this happen recently, okay? People came, wanted marriage help. Lauren and Sue met with them. Lauren and Sue are Bible counselors. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to open the Bible. We're going to help you, blah, blah, blah. They actually said, that's not what we're looking for, and left. Okay? Why? Because even Christian people, I've had people say it to me. Like, that's fine for the spiritual stuff, but I need something that works. Right? The Bible's fine for, like, the Sunday morning stuff and da-da-da, but I need something that works. That's an insufficient understanding of Scripture. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. That the Word of God, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and the Scriptures are sufficient for the things that are going on. Now, I will say this, okay? Because I'm not a medical doctor. I don't understand the physiology of the brain the way that medical doctors do and all of those kinds of things. I don't understand the physiology of the way that the body works. And so people will talk about, you know, physiological things that are happening and how that affects our psychology and then, you know, how we deal with all that, okay? I'm not the guy who's qualified to answer all that, but I do want to tell you this. I know who created the brain. I know the reason that we have, like, mental illness is a result of something called the fall, Genesis chapter 3. And so I know that while there may be a variety of things that need to be dealt with from a medical perspective, et cetera, I believe that underneath those things is sin. That there are a lot of problems in the world, but there's one main problem in the world, and that's a sin problem. That's why it's a gospel problem. And so at the end of the day, the gospel has to address that. You take the issue of anxiety, right? I believe that anxiety is a real issue, a real thing. If anxiety is only an illness and is only something that needs to be medicated, and it's not something that can be dealt with through the power of the Spirit of God working through my life and through my body and through my mind and through His Word, if it's only an illness that needs to be medicated and be taken care of, where does that leave the gospel of Jesus? I can fix the symptoms of something like that, but can I fix the underlying heart issue? They call it worry, right? And worry is actually a sin. If you take that issue, we could talk about depression, some of those. And the world has lots of tips and tricks and techniques. In fact, we were on vacation. I met the most fascinating young lady. I'm in a coffee shop. I'm getting a cup of coffee. Lindsay's right outside. The girls are doing something else. We're right by the beach. And I get in a conversation with the barista and this gal, and I said something like, "Oh, what do you do here?" And she says, "Oh, I do breathing." "But really?" She says, "Yeah, I think," she said her name was Brittany, and she says, "does breathing on the beach." I'm like, "How do I get that job?" "Breathing. I do breathe. What do you do? I do breathing on the beach." The idea was that you could go and pay what I would assume to be an exorbitant sum of money if she's affording to live there, and pay her to teach you breathing. She started talking about how she does breathing techniques and breathing certain kind of air and certain types of breathing techniques, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and how that heals your anxieties and worries and things like that. I'm not here to tell you that there's no place for breathing technique, but if you're only breathing and you're not dealing with the sin of worry, we got a problem, right? And the problem is that when Christians say, "Well, I'll read the Bible on Sundays, but I'll go breathing on the beach to take care of my real problems," that's not discernment, okay? That's a spirit that's not from God, but that's from the world. And I want us to be careful of that. So whatever your thing is, whatever your issue is, again, I'm not the guy here who's saying, like, throw everything else out. I'm the guy who's saying to make sure that we've got the scriptures open, that we're dealing with the heart issue behind all the other issues, right? Because we trust God's truth over the world's ideas. Number five, we're going to talk about the test of acceptance and rejection. He's going to give us a test of acceptance and rejection. I think you'll find it maybe a little fascinating. Look at verse 5. They are from the world. They, those spirits, those teaching, those false messages. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world does what? Listens to them. Now, I want you to remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the things that sound like Christian teaching. We're talking about the things that sound like really good biblical spiritual ideas, okay? When these people in the original audience, when the false teachers were coming in, they were saying things about Jesus that sounded a lot like gospel truth, but it was false, it was counterfeit. John says they are from the world, and the world listens to them. The acceptance and rejection test is, who's accepting this teaching? So I can learn a lot about a teaching by watching who accepts it, okay? There's a book called Your Best Life Now. You've heard of it? I wanted to write a sequel called Your Best Wife Now, but mine wouldn't let me, and so it didn't come out. Your Best Life Now, Joel Osteen, was one of the most prominent, and even still is, one of the most prominent Christian books on the market. Here's the weird thing about it. Lots and lots and lots of people who want nothing to do with Jesus, God, or the Bible were completely comfortable with Your Best Life Now. We're buying it up in hordes, right? You could tell something about a message by who ascribes to it. If they don't want anything to do with Jesus, they don't want anything to do with the gospel, they don't want anything to do with the Bible, they don't want anything to do with spiritual truth, but they're completely comfortable with the totality of the message of the book, what does it tell you about the message of the book? It might be a good book, but it's not a Christian book. It might have some good ideas, but it's not a Christian message. And I need us to have the discernment to see that when we go to Walmart. I need us to have the discernment to see that when we look for a book on anxiety. I went to Target, bookshelf, two books on anxiety. I actually downloaded the samples. Haven't looked at them or read them, but downloaded the samples because there's like a verse attached to it And I thought, oh, maybe they're Christian. But I just looking through it, there was nothing Christian about it. But there was a verse. So if you're a Christian, you're like, oh, there's a book on anxiety. I get freaked out all the time. There's a verse. Let's use that one. You read the whole book, lots of tips, lots of ideas. You feel better for a little while, but you never actually dealt with the real issue. Not a Christian message. Okay? Who's accepting it? Who's rejecting it? He says the world listens to these messages and they feel great with them. That's why I get real nervous about it, like churches that are filled with unsaved people that keep coming back all the time and feel completely comfortable, right? Belong before you believe. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I love you and I want you to feel like you're welcome here all the time. But I'm probably going to say some things that are going to make you uncomfortable. It's because I love you and I care about you, okay? And at the end of the day, who accepts it? Who rejects it? Because in the rest of that verse, he says in verse 6, we, the apostles, John, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John, the other apostles, the prophets, they wrote something called the Bible, right? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote the Bible, spiritual truth. He says, if you're from God, you listen to us. If you're not from God, you reject this. If people who reject this are completely comfortable with other pseudo-Christian messages, we need to hold that in, to be suspect to that a little bit, okay? The acceptance and the rejection test. We don't have time to go to it right now, but write down, or it's in the sermon supplement if you want to get that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through chapter 2, verse 3. He's talking about false teachers and the spirit of truth in that text, and that is where one of our key texts for the inspiration of Scripture, and it talks about how prophets didn't speak of their own interpretation, but that the Holy Spirit actually moved them along, 2 Peter 1:21. But then he talks about false teachers, and he says that they're going to come along with seductive heresies in 2 Peter 2. Seductive to Christians, seductive to people who've been in church and sat and listened to spiritual teaching. And so that's why I want to finish with this exhortation. I'll repeat the five if you were taking notes, the five ways that we can practice spiritual discernment. Don't believe every spiritual-sounding thing that you hear. Test everything. Test everything by the main thing. 4, trust God's truth over the world's ideas. 5, use the test of acceptance and rejection. Okay, that's how we can practice spiritual discernment. A final exhortation comes at the end of verse 6. It says this, again, by this we know. By this we can have confidence. By this we can stand firm. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I want to exhort you with this. There is spiritual truth and there is spiritual error, and we need to be able to discern between the two. Okay? There is spiritual truth. There is spiritual error. They will often look a lot alike. It is our job through the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and our work and study to know the difference. In an age where relativism and pluralism are the rule, like that's the rule of the day, relativism, right? There's no such thing as objective truth. Your truth is true for you. My truth is true for me. Relativism, pluralism, all roads lead to God, whatever you want to believe. All of that subjectivity. In that world, we need to know this. You need to know that truth is not determined by public opinion. Okay? That's how they're saying that we determine truth now, is that we determine truth by popular opinion. How many votes does it get? Then it's true. Truth is not determined by popular opinion. Truth is not determined by your personal intuition. Well, my truth is true for me. Right? Truth is determined by the character and nature of God, and truth is conveyed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So our job is to know and to understand and hold fast to the Word of God for our spiritual truth and for our spiritual discernment. By way of application, I'll say this as we close this morning. The reason that we do things like the workshop that's going on right now, the reason that why we're starting to do some midweek classes and short midweek classes like the Foundations class that's happening on Tuesday night, you're going to be hearing about more of these different things in the future, because I am convicted that we need to guard our minds. I'm convicted that we need to grow our minds. I'm convicted that in Christendom, like broader Christian circles, that there's an erosion of the mind, an erosion of our thinking. And if you look at Romans 12:2, our worship comes out of our thinking, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your feelings. No, by the renewing of your mind. And so at the end of the day, like, we want to lean into this and press into this. So we're going to continue to give you more opportunities to do that. And I would encourage you to avail yourself to those things. Again, we use the sermon supplement, so you can dig on this a little bit more. I'd encourage you to get one of those either online or to get one on the back table on the way out. I'm going to pray for us this morning that God would give us a spirit of discernment. Remain seated. Right after that, I'll just share a few little family things that we have going on. God, as I close this morning, just impressed by a spirit of thankfulness that we can just stand on your word, that I don't have to come up with great ideas, that we can just open your word and see what's there, that you teach us, that you guide us. And Holy Spirit, we know that you illuminate truth for us, help us to understand the truth and understand its application, that there is real objective truth and objective spiritual truth. God, I pray that as your word has gone out today, that spiritual discernment would have been cultivated even just a little bit more. And I pray for everyone out here who calls themselves a Christian, that you would help us collectively to continue to pursue spiritual discernment. Would you guard us against those places? Help us to see even those places in our own lives right now where maybe we're not having the discernment that we should. Maybe we're allowing things in that shouldn't come in. Maybe we're being deceived in small ways by spiritual teaching that really is not from you and is getting us off track. God, help us to test our devotional material. Help us to test our podcast list. Help us to test our pastor. Help us to test all the things. We want to follow you and we want to be committed to your truth. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to do this. God, I pray that you would challenge us and encourage us. Just strengthen us as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.